and the time flies by so quickly. But all good things must come to an end eventually, that is, except heaven. And that'll never come to an end. But these experiences here at a conference like this are sort of a mountaintop type of thing, and yet we've tried over the weekend, as you are very much aware of, tried to give you some practical things that you can take back with you and put into practice so that you need not come back down off the mountaintop. Not that there won't be trials and tribulations and temptations and some valleys, but these practical aspects of the Christian life that we have been talking about, particularly in the workshops, the class sessions, are things that you can begin to put into operation in your life that will maintain your daily walk with the Lord in such a way that you don't need to worry about gradually slipping back into the old ruts that are so long ingrained in our lives. I can remember when I was a kid in high school, and even while I was in college, I was a Christian at the time, and yet I would go to conferences like this, sometimes a week long, and we'd hear all these fantastically inspirational messages, and we'd get all fired up, and we'd charge back home, you know, we're new people, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and about a month later, we were back in the same old ruts. And the reason was because it was all inspiration. Now, true, there have been some inspirational type things this weekend. But there's also been some practical things, things you can sink your teeth into, things you can get your life involved in, things you can begin to do and practice that will help you maintain the kind of a walk with the Lord that will give you victory in times of temptation, that will give you encouragement in times of discouragement. It will keep you in touch with Him on a daily basis. And that's the key to it, isn't it, huh? Staying in touch with Him. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the task of a disciple. And I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to do a little deep Bible study here this morning. So put on your thinking caps and hang on. Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses. Now the setting of this particular passage of Scripture is that Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, is past history. The Garden of Gethsemane is in the past. The cross is in the past. The resurrection is in the past. And He has been walking around on the face of the earth for about a little over a month now. In His resurrection body, He's appeared to many, many people. And now, in this particular instance, He is with the 11 up on a little mountaintop, and He's just about ready to depart physically from this earth and to go back to heaven. And He's giving His last words of instruction and command to these 11 men. Now, Judas, of course, has already committed suicide. So there's only 11 of them. He's giving His last words of command and instruction to these 11 men who have been with Him for the past 3 years, following Him around the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea, involved in His life and His ministry. And now He's going to leave them. They're going to be on their own. He's trained them. He's imparted to them everything they need to know to carry on the ministry which he is leaving with them. And these are his last words to them. And this is one of five accounts of this. There is one in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, one in John, and one in Acts 1. But this is one account of this parting conversation that he has with the 11. And he speaks these words in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore..." Now what a fantastic statement, huh? All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Jesus Christ is omnipotent, all-powerful. There is nothing in heaven or in earth that he does not or cannot control by his power, including the direction and the thrust of your life and any obstacle that you may face in your life. He is perfectly capable of moving into that situation and enabling you to overcome it by the power of his might. Now, gang, if it were not for that, the next words that Jesus speaks would have been absolutely meaningless. But he had to preface what he is going to say in verses 19 and 20 with that statement. All power in heaven and in earth is given to me. Therefore, in light of that, here's what I want you to do. Now, these next words are a command to the 11. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Now the therefore, whenever you see a therefore, and we're going to have a little Bible study instruction here as well as a Bible study exposition and so forth, so perk up and listen, huh? And quit yawning and get your mind in gear and tune up your hearing aid. Okay? Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, always back up in the previous few verses to find out why the therefore is there. What's it talking about? Well, in this particular case, it's talking about just the previous verse. All authority is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. Now, in light of that, therefore, you, all of you, he's talking to the 11. All of you, therefore, go and make disciples. Now, a little Greek lesson here. The go is an aorist participle. You never would have believed that, would you? It's not a true verb. It's a verb form. And it modifies the only true verb that takes place in these two verses. And the only true verb is the word for make disciples. Now, we're going to get to that in just a minute, but let's stick with the go for just a second. The go is an aorist participle. It is action that is antecedent to the action of the main verb. That means it's action that is to take place before the action of the main verb takes place. Now, the main verb, as I mentioned, is make disciples. Now, the going is to be done. Whatever is involved in that going, whatever action is involved in that, is to take place before the action that takes place in making disciples. Now, from comparing this with other passages of Scripture, that are dealing with the same subject, we know what this Go is talking about. What it's talking about is evangelism. It's talking about the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news regarding Him and His death on the cross and man's salvation. Go and spread the good news. Wherever you go, preach the gospel. And that's the first thing we're supposed to do. It's action that takes place before the action of making disciples. You can't make a disciple until you've led someone to Christ, right? Now, within your sphere of influence, wherever that is, this going is to take place. Some of you may end up on the mission field. I've talked to two or three of you here who, during the weekend, you've got that on your heart, and God seems to be leading you to various places in the world. But He's talking about right now, too. Within your sphere of influence, there on that campus, in that dorm, on that base, in the barracks, wherever it might be, in your job, in the neighborhood, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. All right, now, make disciples. This is an aorist imperative. I'm sure you know what the word imperative means. That means it's a command. There are no if clauses here. There's no loopholes. Christ is here speaking to the 11, and He says, this is what you are to do. It is not in the form of a request. It is in the form of a command. The imperative denotes the appeal to the will. It expresses neither probability nor possibility, but only intention. That is, what do I intend to do about it? My only response can be one of two things, yes or no. There are no maybes. Because if I say maybe, then I've said no. It is not a request, nor is it optional. When the aorist imperative is used, it denotes summary action. That is, action to be undertaken at once or without delay. Thus, go and make disciples at once. That's what Christ is saying. Then He says, baptizing them, well, He says, in all nations. Make disciples in all nations. And He knew that these men were going to spread out all over the face of the earth. And the generations that were to follow them were to do the same thing. Then He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Now, the baptize and the teaching are verb forms. They are participles. And what it denotes is action that is to take place simultaneously with the making of disciples. In other words, part of the process of making disciples is teaching them. Now, also baptizing, but the primary emphasis here is on teaching them. And part of the process of making disciples is teaching. Indoctrinating. And it's teaching them to observe or to obey. Now that is a present, the word obey or observe here is a present infinitive. Now in the Greek language, a present tense verb form has the idea of continuous action in the present time. It is action that is never to stop. It is action that is to start now and it's to go on from now on. Now, that is the obey part. Now, it's interesting to me, gang, to note here what Christ is driving at. He is saying, I want you to go and I want you to spread the gospel, and then after you've led some people to Christ, I want you to concentrate on making them into disciples. And a primary aspect of that process of making disciples is to teach those new disciples to obey, and it says, all the commands that I've given to you. Teach them to obey. Now, of all the things that Christ could have said, I want you to teach these new disciples, it's interesting that he narrows it down to just one thing. Because, you know, he could have said, well, I want you to go and I want you to teach these new disciples all the great doctrines of the Scriptures. Or he could have said, I want you to teach these new disciples how to be great preachers. Or I want you to go and teach these new disciples how to give their testimony. Or I want you to go and teach these new disciples how to study the Bible. Or I want you to go and teach these new disciples how to memorize Scripture. Or I want you to go and teach these new disciples how to have a quiet time. Or I want you to go and teach these new disciples how to build churches. Or go and teach these new disciples how to build conference grounds. Or I want you to go and teach these new disciples how to organize things. Man, we got to get this thing organized, you know. If we're going to reach the world, we got to get organized. But he didn't say any of those things. He said, I want you to go and teach those new disciples to obey my commands. Why? Why did he zero in on that one thing? It's pretty simple, isn't it, when you stop to think about it? Because Jesus Christ knew, gang, that if he could get people just like you and me to become disciples who were obedient to the commands which he gave us, then all of these other things would fall into place. We would have a quiet time. We would study the Bible. We would lead people to Christ. Churches would be established. Conference grounds would be made. Things would be organized. People would be walking with God if we can only get people to obey the Word of God. Because all those commands are in the Word. So that's the key, isn't it? And that's why in the Navigators, gang, we place such an emphasis on this matter of the application of the Word of God to our daily lives. This simple little outline that you may have heard this weekend on how to study the Bible. You pick out a passage of Scripture, maybe a chapter or a paragraph, and you ask yourself the questions. What does it say? You come up with a summary or an outline of that passage. What does it say? Then you ask, what does it say that I don't understand? You begin to ask questions about it. Well, I don't understand what that means, and so you run out of questions. Then you begin to try and find answers. And one of the ways you find answers is, what does it say somewhere else in the Scriptures that'll help me answer this question that I've asked of this passage? The Scripture is its own best commentary. But then the last thing is, what does it say to me? Huh? What does it say to me? What does God want me to do about it? And this is where so many Christians miss the boat. Oh, they're steeped in theology and their biblical doctrine is straight. And man, they know the difference between the premillennial and the amillennial and the postmillennial view of the second coming of Christ. And they've split hairs on the post-tribulation rapture and the mid-tribulation rapture and the pre-tribulation rapture. But they've never learned to walk around in the Scriptures and put shoe leather to it. In their daily lives. That's what I mean by application. And that's why Christ said here, teach them to obey all the commands that I've given to you. That's the kind of disciples he wants. Obedient disciples. That's why in this illustration of the wheel that the navigators use, which maybe you heard about, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, you ought to get a hold of some navigator and ask him to explain the wheel illustration to you. But it's a wheel with four spokes, and the rim of the wheel is the obedient Christian living the life. Obedience. Jesus Christ wants people who are disciples who will place themselves under the authority of the Scriptures. Under the authority of the Scriptures. To get into such a habit of living our lives with Christ so that whenever we are faced with the everyday situations and problems and discussions and questions and temptations that we face, our immediate response is in our mind and in our heart, what does the Bible say? What does God have to say on this issue? Rather than turning on our scheming little plotting minds to try and figure it out on a human level, taking a humanistic approach to it. That's what it's talking about there in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, being conformed to the ways of this world, or as the Phillips translation puts it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. That's a process that takes place over a period of time, and pretty soon one day we wake up and we find that we're living in accordance with the philosophies of the world, situation ethics, and the whole bit. Well, in the same way, renewing our mind from within is also a process. And that process takes place by continually, on a daily basis, exposing our hearts and our minds to God's truth. And then putting it into practice. And more as we do that, day by day, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, we find that our way of thinking is coming more and more into line with God's way of thinking, and until one day we find that pretty much we're on a parallel track with God, because we have saturated our life with His Word, and we have learned to apply it. Teaching them to obey all the commands that I have given to you. Now that is the primary characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The primary characteristic is that he is obedient to the Scriptures, to the commands of Christ. Teaching them to obey all the commands that I have given to you. Including this last command. This is a command, remember? We emphasize that. Making disciples is a command. Part of the process of making disciples is teaching them to obey, right? Okay, you with me so far now? Huh? Okay. Including this last command. All right, so what happens? The 11 go out. They're going to obey all the commands that Christ has given to them, including this last one, which is to go and make new disciples. And so they get started on that. And they make some new disciples. Right there in Jerusalem, they start out. And one of the first things they begin to do with those new disciples is they begin to teach them to be obedient to all the commands that Christ has given to them. And so some of these new disciples, they become obedient disciples. And one of the commands that they teach these new disciples is to go and make new disciples. And so they do that. After a few months, they're out in evangelism. They've led some people to Christ. They're beginning to disciple them, and they begin to teach them to obey all the commands that they have been taught regarding Christ's claim on their life. And so they began to teach these new commands to these new disciples, including this last one, which is to go and make disciples. And so pretty soon these new disciples that have been reached now are out in evangelism, and they've reached some people for Christ, and they've become Christians now, and they begin to disciple them, and they become obedient disciples to all the commands that Christ has given to them, including this last one, which is to go and make disciples. You still with me? See where we're getting? Until we come right down to today with us sitting here. And this process, gang, has been going on for the last 2,000 years. One disciple reaching another disciple and teaching him to be obedient. And that disciple reaching another one and teaching him to be obedient. And that disciple reaching another and teaching him to be obedient to the commands of Christ, including this last command, which is to go and make disciples. And teaching them to obey all the commands which I've given to you. That's our task. That's the task of a disciple. To go and make disciples and to teach those new disciples to be obedient to all the commands that Christ has given to you. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? It is. If we just do it. We just do it. Now let me give you a practical illustration of how this works. Back prior to World War II, a man by the name of Dawson Troutman was living out in Southern California, around San Pedro, Long Beach, along in that area. And he got a little ministry started with some servicemen out there who were on board a ship called the West Virginia. And he made contact with a young sailor who was already a Christian by the name of Les Spencer. He had been put in touch with Les by a couple of ladies from Les's home church who were concerned about this guy who had gone into the Navy and he might be corrupted by Uncle Sam's fleet. And they'd heard about this fellow Dawson Troutman who had little ministry going with servicemen down in Long Beach. And so Doss looked Les up, and they became pretty good friends. And one day, when Les was off his ship, they were out together, parked, along about dusk, up in the Palos Verdes Hills overlooking San Pedro Harbor. And they were talking about the things of the Lord and were praying together and sharing the word together. And a police officer walked up and thought that these two young guys were up to no good, began to question them, and Doss says, "Well, no, we're not doing anything out of line. We're just praying and reading the Bible." Well, the police officer wasn't used to that kind of an answer from a couple of guys like that, especially a guy in a sailor uniform. And so Doss began to witness to him, began to share Jesus Christ with him, and would talk back and forth. And every time this police officer brought up a problem or a question, Doss would take his Bible and he would turn to a passage of Scripture and he'd say, "Yeah, but the Bible says this." And he'd show the police officer or he'd quote the verse. And after a little while, why, this cop bowed his head and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And as they drove back down the hill, Les and Doss. Of course, Les was very impressed by this, especially the way that Doss had used the scriptures so skillfully. And he said to Doss, you know, he says, I'd give my right arm if I could do what you just did. Now, you'd have to know Doss to appreciate the answer that he gave. Doss was a little guy physically, but tough-minded and pretty hard-nosed. And he says, nah, you wouldn't. Les says, yeah, I would, Doss. Nah, you wouldn't. Yes, I would. Nah, you wouldn't. Yes, I would. Okay? Okay. It won't cost you your right arm, but there is a price to pay. In being able to handle the scriptures and use the scriptures skillfully. And so from that time on, whenever Les was off the ship, he and Doss would spend hours together. And Doss personally hand-trained this new disciple how to become obedient to the Word of God by teaching him how to memorize Scripture, how to study the Bible on his own, how to pray, how to have a quiet time, how to share his testimony, how to give the gospel to another non-believer, how to begin to believe God in various areas of his life, how to really trust God. And of course, Les began to grow. And he became an obedient disciple. And it wasn't too long before he brought a young guy to Doss and introduced him. This guy's name was Gurney Harris. He was another sailor on board the West Virginia. And Gurney had just received Christ as his Savior. And when Les introduced him to Doss, he says, now, Doss, what I want you to do is I want you to teach Gurney all that you've taught me. Well, now, what would you do in that situation? Here you've been helping a guy grow in his Christian life, and then he leads another fellow to Christ. And he brings him to you, and he says, here's Joe, or here's John, or here's Tom. Now, I want you to teach him all that you've taught me. Well, it makes you feel pretty good, you know. You've done a pretty good job. And, well, yeah, now here's another guy I can help. You know what Doss said? He said, Les, you teach him. Les said, I can't. And Doss says, if you can't, I've failed. See what Doss was getting at? The same thing that Christ was getting at with the 11 here in Matthew 28. He didn't want to have to teach Gurney. Oh, he would have been willing to do it, and he could have done it. But he wanted Les to do that. He wanted Les to begin to share with Gurney everything that he had poured out his life into Les's life. And so very feebly at first, that's exactly what began to happen. Les began to share with Gurney how to become an obedient Christian, how to have a quiet time, how to study the scriptures, how to memorize the Bible, how to pray, how to have a quiet time, how to begin to believe God in the little areas of his life, how to witness. By doing it together, they studied the scriptures together, they memorized scripture together, they prayed together, they had a quiet time together, they went out witnessing together, the two of them, because that's the way Doss had done it with Les. And monkey see, monkey do. Huh? Wasn't too long before Gurney came with a guy in tow by the name of John Dedrick, and he said, Les, I want you to teach John here everything that you've taught me. He's a new Christian. He just come to Christ. And man, he's turned on and he wants to learn, so I want you to teach him everything. Well, what do you think Les said? You teach him. Gurney says, I can't. Les says, I mean, he learned it well, you know. He had that phrase memorized. Les says, if you can't, I have failed. And so Gurney began to teach John all that Les had taught him. How to study the Bible. By studying the Bible together. How to memorize Scripture. By memorizing it together. Reviewing their verses together. How to have a quiet time. By having a quiet time together. And pretty soon, of course, John knew how to do it. He began to do it just on his own, spontaneously. How to witness. By taking him out. Witnessing on board the ship. And teaching him how to give his testimony. And how to share the gospel. John at first would just observe and listen. Then pretty soon he'd chime in. And Gurney would turn to him and say, now, John, we're talking here to Joe, and you know what Joe has just said. Now he says, why don't you tell Joe here how you became a Christian? So John would give his testimony. And pretty soon he was sharing the gospel. And then pretty soon when he got the hang of it, he was doing it very freely. And gang, this thing began to grow and mushroom from one man to another man. Until by the end of World War II, there were men like this who could stand on their own 2 feet spiritually and pass on what they knew to somebody else to make an obedient disciple out of them on over 1,000 ships and military bases around the world. And that's how the Navigator work got started. Just like that. And gang, that's how it is continuing to this day. That's what we want to see happen in your life. That's what Christ wants to see happen in your life. One of those guys that was the result of that little thing that started out there in Long Beach on board the West Virginia, one of those guys who was in the service, eventually reached by somebody way down the line, was a fellow by the name of Howard Davis, a sailor. Somebody picked him off, led him to Christ, began to make an obedient disciple out of him, helped him have a quiet time, get started in Scripture memory, got him going in Bible study, taught him how to witness, taught him how to lead a Bible study, and Howard eventually got out of the service. And he wanted to finish up his college education, and so he went back to a little college in the Midwest, just outside of Chicago, called Wheaton College. And he wanted to continue doing at Wheaton just what he'd been doing on board his ship. And so he happened to run into a guy there who was a student at the time by the name of Skip Gray. Skip was already a Christian, but he was looking for something in his life. He was hungry for more. He knew there had to be more. Skip at that time didn't know anything about Bible study or Scripture memory. He knew a lot about prayer. And Skip in those days would get up early in the morning and he'd walk the streets of Wheaton praying. He didn't know how to have a quiet time. That was it. I mean, he just prayed. He didn't know how to get into the Word or anything. Well, Howard got a hold of Skip and began to teach him how to study the Bible and how to memorize Scripture and how to really have an effective quiet time. And Skip really latched onto it, learned everything he could, and eventually ended up on the Nav staff. He's now just become the director of all our work in the United States. Well, one of Skip's first assignments with the Navigators, when he came on the staff, he and his wife, Helen, or she's nicknamed Buzzy, they were assigned to Portland, Oregon. And Skip went up to Portland to help out in the follow-up program of the Youth for Christ up there. It was a short-term assignment, just a one-year thing, and he was up there for even less than a year. And he was to help the man who was in charge of Youth for Christ set up a follow-up program for all the kids that were coming to know Christ in those days through the Youth for Christ program in Portland. Well, about 2 or 3 months after Skip and Buzzy moved to Portland, there was a young couple who moved up there to become the youth director in one of the local evangelical churches there. And within a month after this other young couple had moved to Portland, the guy went down to Salem, Oregon to attend a weekend conference just like this. He didn't know anything about the Navigators Oh, he knew a couple of things. When he'd been in college, he'd heard Doss Troutman speak one time, and he also had had an experience when he was in college. He had been introduced to scripture memory, but this is how it happened. When he was standing in the chow line one day, he noticed this fella that he had vaguely recognized and just met once or twice. He was standing in the chow line, and he had a little leather deal in his hand, and it had some cards in it. And this guy, in waiting and getting in to eat, he would stand there and he'd have this thing in his hand and he'd kind of glance down at it and then he'd kind of go look up in the air and his lips would move a little bit. And this guy couldn't figure out what he was doing. So one day, his curiosity got the best of him. He went up and he asked him, he says, "Hey, what are you doing anyway?" He says, "I've noticed you kind of mumbling to yourself, and you look at these little cards and this leather packet you got in your hand. What are you doing?" He says, "Oh man, I'm memorizing scripture. I put down these verses on little cards and I carry it around with me, and at spare times and odd times, like standing in the chow line, I can go over these verses of scripture and review them." And then he began to put the pressure on this guy. And eventually he ended up poking him in the chest, and he says, "You ought to be memorizing scripture too." Well, this fellow was a Christian, and, you know, what does a Christian say? He probably ought to be memorizing scripture. So he said, "Well, yeah, I probably should." So this fellow who was memorizing pulled out of his pocket three of these packets in cardboard packets. 108 verses, the whole topical memory system. And in those days, it was 108. It's a little less than that now. And he says, "Well, here, get started." Well, he didn't have much motivation, and so he memorized about the first 10, and that was the end of it. Well, the same guy now, we're back to Portland. And he was invited to this Navigator conference, and all he knew about the Navigators was that guy he met standing in line. And so he figured that all Navigators did at a weekend conference where they sit around all weekend and quote scripture verses to one another. And he really wasn't too sure he wanted to do that. But he went. And he heard about this idea of one man helping another man to grow in his Christian life, and he latched onto it. Now that guy was me. I was a youth director in a church. I went to a weekend conference just like this. I only stayed for part of it. I couldn't stay the whole time. But I heard enough to turn me on, gang, to this matter of making obedient disciples on a person-to-person basis by teaching them to become obedient through memorizing Scripture, studying the Bible, having a quiet time, and then applying all these things to the life, how to witness, and so forth. And the very next week, I met Skip personally, and I told him what I had heard, and I said, "Buddy, will you help me learn how to do this?" And so we began to get together every week, and he taught me all that Howard Davis had taught him back there in Wheaton College. And someone had taught Howard, and that someone else had been taught by somebody else, and it was traced all the way back to John Dedrick and Gurney Harris and Les Spencer and Doss Troutman. And it became a chain reaction that literally, gang, spread around the world. And I could go on and tell you about other guys whose lives have been touched and contacted and who become obedient disciples as a result of that. And it's gone on and on and on. That's how God wants to use you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, and when I realize my own involvement in it, it sends chills up and down my spine because of the excitement of it. Because here is a way that I can have a worldwide impact for the cause of Jesus Christ, and I may never get overseas as a missionary, but someone that I reach for Christ, and then teach them how to become an obedient disciple, a multiplying disciple, as James Fox talked about last night in the film. They may end up going to the mission field. And they'll reach people overseas that I'll never know, but who will become obedient disciples, and they will be able to multiply and reach their own people for Christ. And you say, well, man, Jack, I don't know whether I can do that or not. Well, let me encourage you. You can. First of all, if you're willing to do what I was talking about last night, remember, a disciple is a follower and a learner. If you're willing to place yourself under the instruction of someone else, to learn from somebody else, maybe that's what you need right now. Maybe the thing you need to do is just learn a few things. Maybe you need to, rather than following up on somebody, maybe you need followed up on, huh? You need somebody to follow up on you. Well, that's no big deal. Just latch on to some godly individual who's willing to give you some time. And let them teach you how to study the Bible and how to memorize Scripture and how to apply the Scriptures to your life in a practical way. How to have a quiet time. Man, go after it. If you want to make your life count for Christ, it's going to take a little effort. So latch on to somebody. But let me encourage you in another way. When I first got a hold of this idea of my being able to invest my life in another person, I didn't know very much about it. In fact, when I drove back from Salem to Portland, it's about an hour and a half drive, as I was driving back, I was by myself, and some things began to go through my mind. And I began to put myself in the position of a young Christian coming to me and saying, Jack, I really want to learn how to grow. Will you help me? And then I began to have a mental conversation with this guy. How would I help him? What would I say? And I began to realize that in about 2 weeks I'd run out of gas. I didn't know how to help him. So the first thing I had to do was learn how to help somebody. But I did know a few things. And after the very first conversation I had with Skip Gray, my mind clicked onto this idea that anybody who came to me or anybody I ran into who gave any kind of hint at all that he wanted spiritual help, man, I was on him like that little furry movement I talked about last night. Let's get together. And I made a lot of mistakes. But God is sovereign. You make up for my mistakes and your mistakes. But I was able to make an investment of some kind in people's lives. And as I began to do it and learn from Skip at the same time, I learned by doing. Now, you can start right where you are. I had a guy come up to me one time. He was in the service. And I was talking about this same type of thing. He says, man, Jack, he says, I don't know how I could help anybody. And I asked him, I says, well, have you memorized the B ration? The little beginning with Christ packet? He says, yeah. I says, do you think you could help somebody do that? He'd never thought about that. He says, well, yeah, I suppose I could. I said, well, have you memorized the next little packet? And he said, well, I'm starting on it. Well, get somebody started and they'll keep pushing you. And pretty soon you can get into the topical memory system, and then when they get through those first couple of packs where they can, you can get them enrolled in the topical memory system. I said, how far along are you in Bible study? And he had just finished the first chapter of the first Bible study booklet. I said, well, you can take somebody through the first chapter, can't you? He says, yeah, I could. Now, he wasn't the brightest guy in the world, but he caught on to that. I saw him a couple of years later, and man, he was beaming from ear to ear. He'd taken that one little idea, and he'd put it to practice, and he'd worked with a dozen or so guys over those last 2 years, and they'd grown and flourished, and it had pushed him, and he kept going. He was through the topical memory system. He was memorizing Scripture on his own. He'd finished all the Bible study books. He was doing chapter analysis-type Bible study. He was leading a couple of Bible studies on his base. And turned on for God, man, he was way out. Now, all you need to do is start right where you are, use what you have, and do what you can. I heard the story. I'm gonna keep going. I'm over time now, but I'm not ready to quit yet. You'll have to wait for lunch. I heard the story about this young couple. He had graduated from the University of Missouri as a pharmacist, and he wanted to go into the drug business. He wanted to start his own little drug store, and they wanted to go to a small town, and so they kind of scouted around, and they heard about this little town up in South Dakota called Wall, South Dakota, W-A-L-L, Wall, South Dakota, and that there was a little drug store up there for sale, and they had just enough money to make a down payment on it, and so they made the down payment, and they moved up to Wall, South Dakota, and he opened his own drug store. He was in business for himself now. And then they just about starved to death. Because Wall, South Dakota wasn't big enough to support one drugstore. And man, they didn't know what to do. And they were getting discouraged. They were getting hungry. And one day, they were right on the main highway. I think it's Highway 30 that goes, or used to anyway, it's an interstate now, but. And they would stand there and outside the drugstore in those hot summer days, and they'd watch the cars go, you know, they just whiz by 60, 70 miles an hour, never even dream about stopping in Wall. And they were standing there watching this happen one day, he and his wife, and they got to talking about it, and she says, you know, honey, if we could only get some of these cars to stop, maybe we could sell them something. Well, they both thought about that. A week or so later, she was talking to her husband about this again, and she says, honey, you suppose we could get them to stop for a glass of ice water? Now, out in their backyard, they had a very deep well. And the it was so deep that when the water came up, it was ice water. It was real cold and just wonderful water to drink. And at that point, it was the only asset that she saw they had. And her husband kind of laughed at first, and then he thought about it for a day or so, and he said, well, honey, you may be right. Let's try it. So they made some little hand-printed signs, and they went down the road east and down the road west, and they put these up on some fence posts. Free ice water. Wall Drugstore, Wall, South Dakota. Well, at first, people whizzed by, you know, and they saw these little hand-printed signs, and they chuckled and laughed and just kept going. But pretty soon, one or two or three people began to stop. They were thirsty, and so they stopped, and sure enough, Wall, South Dakota, Wall Drugstore, they'd walk in, hey, how about that free glass of ice water? You know, kind of humorously, and a little embarrassed, but there it was. Beautiful, clear, crystal glass of ice water. Man, they drank it and they felt good and they'd always buy some. And more people began to stop and they made bigger signs and they put them further down the road, east and west. And more people began to stop. Until, now this, they went up there right after shortly after the war. World War II. Some of you don't know which war is which. But by 1956, gang, they were dishing out 5,000 glasses of ice water per day. And by this time, they had expanded the drugstore. Later on, they made it into a grocery store. They made it into a souvenir shop. And now it's a whole big production and the guy's a millionaire. But it all started with an idea, using what they had, doing what they could right where they were. Free glass of ice water. And look what it developed into. Now that may be the same way some of you feel this morning. You know, man, what have I got that God can use? Huh? Well, you need to take a little inventory. You need to start right where you are and use what you have and do what you can. And in the meantime, latch on to somebody who can teach you more and get some help and some training so you can pass that on to somebody else. So you can help fulfill this, what is called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. To go and make disciples and to teach those new disciples to be obedient to all the commands that Christ has given to you. Now gang, I submit to you that that is something worth giving your life to. Regardless of whether you're a school teacher or a housewife, or a businessman, or whatever. Some of you may end up in full-time Christian work. But whatever you're doing by way of vocation, to give your life to making disciples, right where you are, doing what you can with what you've got. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that these words that you have spoken to us from your word, from the Holy Scriptures, from the Word of God, that we will take seriously. We know that when you speak, you intend that you should be taken seriously. We have come to know and to realize this weekend, especially, Lord, that you are not playing games, but you're playing for keeps. Because the eternal destiny of men and women's lives are at stake. So, Father, we just in the quietness of our own heart now want to rededicate and recommit our lives to you, to be used in whatever way that you desire to use them, anywhere you desire to use them, under any circumstances, whatever they may be. Cause us to be obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. And to become multiplying disciples that will be part of a chain reaction that will literally reach around the world. For we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.